Word? How many love the Word of God? I want to let you know, I love preaching to this church. This is a wonderful church because you love the Word of God just as much as I do. And it's a joy to preach. We have been beginning a series of messages entitled Last Days Living. And last week we looked at Mark chapter 13, the first 13 verses. And today we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. So you can put your finger or your bookmark in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. Let me ask you a question as we begin. And you can either, if you're watching on, if you're streaming online, and we welcome all those who are online this morning, thank you for joining us and letting us be part of your home and family today. And if you're watching for the first time, make sure that you connect with us in the chat, or you can contact us at hcfsydney.ca. And if you are new to our church fellowship here at Highway, there are also connect cards in the back. If you have not already received one, please do so and fill that out, and you can place that in the box in the foyer. Our offerings on the way in and on the way out, there is a box there for the offering. You can fill out the offering envelope, or through the office, there is a ATM machine there that you can also do it, as well as online. Thank you for your support. Right now, we are so thankful for those who are supporting our church. We have reached a little bit of a bump financially in our church. Part of it is the season we're in. Part of it is people are starting to come back slowly. But we are so thankful for you and your faithfulness. Anyway, enough with that. Question. Here's the question. Either put it in the chat, or you can shout it out here. What is the most life-changing trip you have ever taken? Of all the trips in your life, which stands out the most? Germany? Israel? Canada? Okay, yes. Pardon? Awesome. Well, listen, I've had several trips in my life, but probably one of the most impactful trips was 12 years ago when I had the privilege of joining a pastor's tour to the nation of Israel. And while it was only 10 days long, I tell you, it impacted me more than I could have imagined. It impacted my faith, it impacted my preaching. And besides that, it is a beautiful, beautiful country. And it's definitely on my bucket list to visit again. But another trip that I took that impacted me in ways that I could never imagine at the time was the very first time I visited British Columbia. It was for Phil's Bible college graduation and subsequent wedding to Katie. It impacted Sue and I so much, we ended up moving here 6 years ago. Living in BC is like living in no other place on earth. In almost 6 years, I've discovered that as beautiful as it is and as mild as the climate, it can change in a moment's notice. One of the things I've also come to be amazed with and in awe of are the wildfires. You see, we didn't have them as much in Ontario, at least not in southern or in eastern Ontario, where I grew up and lived and pastored. And so when I watch at night the wildfires that are ravaging our north country and in the Kootenays, and even in some places up island, I tell you, it really makes me stop and wonder, God, we really aren't in control. You're really in control here. And I tell you, this year it's really gotten close to home as some of the fires have gotten close to Kamloops, where Phil and Katie and their family live. I called them one night, and they explained to me that they could see from their kitchen window the red glow of the fire and the grayish-black smoke right across the Thompson River, across Kamloops. And I was absolutely amazed at how calm Katie was as she was telling me this. So I asked her, how could you be so calm? How can you be so calm? And very nonchalantly, she asked, well, when you grow up with the threat of wildfires every season, you naturally prepare to leave at a moment's notice. So we have a suitcase packed, ready to leave when the fire trucks sound. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning, living ready to leave. Last Sunday, we began our summer series entitled Last Days Living. And we looked at Mark chapter 13, the first 13 verses. And here Jesus proceeds to share with his disciples what life will be like leading up to the return of Christ in the last days. And I believe in these 13 verses especially, and in Matthew chapter 24, we have a description very much of the days in which we are living in right now. Jesus says it will be a time of great deception, destruction, and distress. He further described the events of those days to be like a woman in labor and about to give birth. And just as each contraction increases with intensity and rapidity, so it will be like in the days leading to the moment when Jesus returns to earth. Jesus says, when these things happen, do not be surprised. Be on your guard. Continue to be faithful to the mission of preaching the gospel and stand firm, because the best is yet to come. And that's what I want to focus our attention on this morning. In Mark chapters 13, verses 14, and between verses 13 and 14, I believe Jesus describes at the end of that chapter what most scholars describe as the middle of the Great Tribulation, a time of unprecedented war, natural disaster, famine, distress. Climate change will be on steroids, with a third of the earth burning up. The world will be led by the devil incarnate dressed in a two-piece suit, a diabolical leader the Bible refers to as Antichrist. He rules the world order with an iron fist. And during this period, those who do follow Christ will pay with their lives, as Antichrist, along with his lieutenant, the false prophet, will demand total allegiance to this new world order and new religious system. And just before the world collapses upon itself, Jesus breaks through the sky and descends to earth with his church. But I'm getting ahead of myself. What I want to focus on today is that little spot between verses 13 and 14 of Mark chapter 13. This is what we refer to as the rapture of the church. I believe this is the next event in God's prophetic timeline. It's a moment no one knows but God himself. It immediately precedes the 7 years of tribulation. And right now, God is preparing his bride for that event. The rapture is the hope of the church. And yet it's all but ignored by a growing number of evangelical churches and seminaries. I agree with Pastor John Lindell, who states that no explanation of the end times is complete without a thorough teaching on the rapture. Many have tried to explain this event. Several years ago, a series of books called Left Behind were printed, and some of you I know have read them. They are a fictional depiction of one author's thoughts on what it could be like in those days. Pastor and author David Jeremiah paints this picture of how he sees that moment in prophetic time. Jumbo jets plummet to earth as they no longer have a pilot at the controls. Driverless buses, trains, subways, and cars will cause unimaginable disaster. Classrooms will suddenly be without teachers. Doctors and nurses seem to abandon their patients in the middle of surgical operations, and patients will vanish from operating tables. Children disappear from their beds. Newborn infants vanish from hospital nursery wards. People run through the streets looking for missing family members who were there just moments ago. Panic and chaos grips every household, city, and country. And Dr. Jeremiah attempts in his way to give one attempt to explain what these disturbing events will look like following the rapture. What does the Bible say? You will note that while we do not see the word rapture in the New Testament, yet this important doctrine is alluded to, especially by Jesus and the Apostle Paul. In John chapter 14, as Jesus is at the end of the Last Supper, he gives encouragement to his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen to this. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Hallelujah. Can't wait for that day. Can you imagine? It's been more than 2,000 years since Jesus ascended to glory. And since that moment, he has been preparing a place for every believer throughout history, including you and me and our children and grandchildren, should he tarry. Can you imagine how beautiful and awesome that is going to be? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:51 teaches on the reality of the resurrection. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead and received a new body, we do not need to fear death, because Jesus' resurrection gives us hope for our eventual resurrection. Listen, Paul writes, I tell you a mystery. How many love mysteries? I love mysteries. I love books on mysteries and movies on mysteries. And there is a mystery that Paul here talks about. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Hallelujah. We will be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. What is the rapture? It's true you will not find the word rapture in any English translation of the Bible. And if you've done any studies or heard sermons, then you will be aware that the word rapture actually comes from a Latin translation, the Latin Vulgate translation of a Greek word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. It's a word meaning to snatch away. Warren Wiersbe defines the various meanings of this Greek word as to be caught up, to catch away speedily, to seize by force, to claim for one's own, to move to a new place, and to rescue from danger. It's the word rapio, and literally means to take by force, to be caught up, to be seized forcefully, or to be raped. Now, those words don't give the impression of something glorious or happy or something to be looked forward to. So why on earth would Christians use this event and call it the rapture? According to the online dictionary, the word rapture means an expression or manifestation of ecstasy or passion and being carried away by overwhelming emotion. And who wouldn't want to be part of that kind of euphoric experience? So why would Christianity, why would believers and teachers use rapture to denote such a chaotic event when billions of people will suddenly disappear from the planet? When I was about 4 years old, I was awakened in the night by the flashing red lights of fire trucks and ambulances, as well as the acrid smell of smoke. I got up from my bed and saw through my window my neighbor's house engulfed in flames. My best friend lived in that house. And as a four-year-old, I immediately thought, what must I do? Well, what would any superhero do? So I grabbed a red cape that my mother had made me, and I proceeded to rush out the front door to save my best friend. And no sooner had I rushed out the door than I was picked up, I was caught up, I was seized by the strong arms of a fireman who brought me to the loving care of my parents, who were not very loving when they found out what I tried to do. But that is the picture that comes to my mind when I think of the rapture. A time of great distress, a time of great destruction, a time of great, when this world is barreling towards the end. The Bible says that at any moment in the twinkling of an eye, we will be caught up, and immediately we will be in the loving presence of God our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. The most comprehensive description of the rapture is given to us by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. Let's read this passage together, shall we? Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, to give just a quick background to this passage and to the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to a church of Grecian believers. These believers were enduring two forms of stress. Number one was the stress of persecution. They were living through a very difficult time to be a believer. Many were losing their jobs, their families, even their lives for being followers of Christ. But they were also going through another stressful time. And like many people today in the 21st century, they were asking the question, what happens next? What is all this about? What have we got to look forward to? Is this all there is to life? Is there anything after this life? And as followers of Jesus, they believed that the Lord was coming again, and they believed he was coming at any moment. They were concerned about their relatives, their loved ones, their friends who had already died. Would they miss it? Had they missed it? And so Paul writes to encourage them, to let them know that no, they had not missed it, and to not worry about those who had already died. they had not missed it because the best is yet to come. And so he proceeds to share with the church and gives to us the encouragement that the problem of sorrow has been answered. In verse 13, Paul begins by saying he doesn't want the believers to be ignorant. In other words, he wants them to understand, to pay attention. This is important. It's like when you were in grade school and your mind kind of wandered off into outer space and your teacher came and slammed her hands on your desk to wake you up. Am I the only one that ever happened to? Paul says, wake up, pay attention. There's something I want to tell you. And so in verses 13 and 14, he addresses the question about those who had fallen asleep. And what a beautiful poetic description to describe the saints who had died. But Paul, understandably, is not talking about a false doctrine that suggests that when you die, you just kind of go into some repose, and then at some day, God will wake you up. No. Paul is very aware and teaches the reality that once a person dies, their consciousness remains very much alive, that their spirit goes on to be with the Lord, which is why he writes in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Our bodies are asleep in the sense that one day they will be awakened again as they are resurrected. In fact, it's interesting, the word that Paul uses is the same as the word that Paul uses to describe Lazarus, who had fallen asleep. It's the word that we get our word cemetery from, and it means to be at rest. It means a resting place, a dormitory, and it suggests the idea they are not going to be there forever. Paul's pastoral concern is that these brothers and sisters refrain from grieving like those who have no hope. For as believers in Christ, while we know the pain of grief, we experience the pain of loss, but we do not grieve as those without Christ. For we have a living hope kept in heaven that will never spoil or fade. Folk, God has something better prepared. The rapture answers the problem of grief because the promise of the rapture is sure. Look at verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And here he concisely summarizes what biblical Christianity is all about. We can have this hope, we can have this assurance because of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, that our resurrection is also guaranteed. This is what the Bible promises in 1 Corinthians 6:14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Hallelujah. I love that first part of verse 15. It says, according to the Lord's own words. Some commentators suggest that this may refer to something that Jesus said to his disciples after his resurrection that were not included in the Gospels. But whatever it is, we can have this assurance. If Jesus said it, we can believe it. Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon, and he's going to call us home, and we will be raised incorruptible. And so as participants, we can be certain. The remainder of verse 15 says, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are still left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. There are two groups of people, two groups of participants in the rapture. Believers who are alive and believers who are dead. Notice that Paul uses the pronoun we to indicate that he thought that he'd be alive when Jesus returned. And like all early believers, they believed that Jesus would return in their lifetime. Paul was ready for the return of Christ. He was ready for the rapture. In chapter 1, verse 10, he writes, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Well, what will this event look like? The problem of sorrow is now solved because the promise is sure, the participants are certain, and the plan has been set. In verses 16 and 17, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are still left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Let's go over quickly the 8 key elements of this plan. It begins with a sudden descent. Notice it's the Lord himself, not an archangel, not another prophet, but the Lord himself will come down from heaven. This is the literal Jesus coming from heaven, just as was declared in Acts 1 verse 11. This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Then there will be a loud command. This is like a military call to fall in, to stand at attention, to be ready. Then the voice of the archangel will shout. The archangel could very well be Michael, his voice echoing behind the Lord as another trumpet call blares. Oh, the Bible is filled with trumpets, and their meaning is significant. For instance, in Exodus 19, a very loud trumpet was used to call people out to meet the Lord. In Zechariah 9:14, a trumpet was used as a signal that the Lord was about to rescue his people. The trumpet sounds forth at the rapture because God's people are about to be called out in order to be rescued. And when they are, there will be a great resurrection as the dead in Christ will rise first. This is a statement of priority, not that they were any more important, but this is what they've been waiting for. This is what my dad was waiting for. This is what my grandpa preached and was waiting for. This is what Sue's mom and dad were waiting for. That day when the voice would shout, the trumpet would sound, and they would be raised incorruptible. This is the day when Billy Graham, Corrie Ten Boom, and all of our friends and family who knew the Lord, those who I have sadly buried in the last 6 years being your pastor, but with every funeral service and graveside service I attended and served, as that casket was lowered in the ground, I would read these words, and they have ever so much more meaning from 1 Corinthians 15. What God sows in corruption will be raised again in incorruption at that day, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Simultaneously will be a glorious rapture, in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? Blink your eye with me. 1, 2, 3. There it is. Gone. That's it. I used to always pray this in college before every final exam. It never happened. I began to argue with myself, well, maybe the rapture is post-trib. There was only one time in my life, Einar, there was only one time in my life that I prayed, "Lord, don't send the rapture." And that was the week before I got married. Let me get married first. We don't know when, but it's going to happen. And when he takes us away, we're instantly transformed and given a brand new body, according to Philippians 3:20-21. For our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Imagine that. Just like that. Quicker than that snap of the finger. Change. Won't have to worry about taking my diabetic meds anymore. I won't have to worry about having to ride my bike to try to live longer. I'll have a new body, just like Christ. And as we come together, there will be a grand reunion, Paul says in verse 17, that we will be caught up together with them. And there we will be with the Lord forever. I don't know what your experience is, but there are some family reunions that are awesome, then there are other family reunions that I'd rather avoid, but not this one. Oh, what a reunion that's going to be. Oh, what a day that's going to be. When our Jesus we shall see, and we'll look upon his face. Robert, how does the rest of that go? The one who saved us by his grace. Can we sing it? What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. He'll take me by the hand and lead me through that promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, what a reunion, and oh, what a joyful meeting. Notice the three phrases. We will meet the Lord, we will be with the Lord, and we will be with the Lord forever. Do you remember what Jesus said to the dying thief on the cross? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Where is paradise? It is where Jesus is. The word meet here is a beautiful word that's used to describe the meeting of a dignitary or a king as people rush to get close to him. I don't know about how it may possibly look. I remember years ago, when Queen Elizabeth came to Canada to sign the Constitution, we were pastoring in the Ottawa area, and her limousine actually came through our little town. Why she wanted to take interest in our little town, I don't know. But that limo came, and she was waving, you know, the Queen Elizabeth wave, waving us all. But guess what? We couldn't get anywhere near Queen Elizabeth. I remember years ago in the city of Ottawa vacationing with my mom and dad and sister, and we were in the Chateau Laurier in the lobby, and a great limousine pulled up to the front, and there were reporters and security people as Pierre Trudeau came sauntering into the lobby. And guess what? We couldn't get anywhere near him. But in that day, we're going to rush up to him. We're going to bow down. We're going to grab his feet. We're going to love him. Like little children on Christmas morning, we won't be able to stand it, and we are going to rush in that moment. Oh, I can't wait for that meeting. And so what do we do now? Until that moment, how do we live? Notice the purpose of the rapture in verse 18. As we come to the end of this chapter, Paul reveals the purpose of all that he's written. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Our purpose until that moment is that we would strengthen, encourage, and lift up one another. That we would be a light in this community to direct people to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do, we wait expectantly and we work faithfully for him. And that's not just what we do in the church. Thank you, Lord, for all those who volunteer and serve in our church. But did you know that that also means, young people, when you go to school in September, which is, I hate to be the harbinger of bad news, but it's in 7 weeks. And all the parents said, told the worship team we were going to have fun this morning. But wherever you go in class in September, young people, you're working for the Lord. He's got a job for you to do. Work faithfully. Whether you're going to work tomorrow morning, whether you're retired, wherever you find yourself, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So while we wait, we will work. And while we work, let's encourage one another, because Jesus is coming soon. So let's live ready. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask the worship team.